Please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at verses 38 to 42 of chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So ends our reading of God's Word. Let us begin now in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your scriptures. And as we look at these verses in Matthew and how they are related to the prophet Jonah, we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and minds to you, instructing us, molding us more into the image of Christ. And may you, Father, be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As we began the study of the book of Jonah, and as I was, we were coming to the end of the first book of the Psalms, as we were going through the Psalms and realizing it would be a good time to take a break, and I was trying to figure out what to do next as a break, and Jonah came to mind, primarily because of what Christ says here in these words. You know, Christ answers the scribes and the Pharisees, when they ask for a sign. It seems like a simple question, but Jesus comes back and says that, you know, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, and then he says, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. And so that struck my curiosity. So we've gone through the book of Jonah, and now we'll be looking at, to draw everything to a close, what Jesus meant by the sign of Jonah, and no other sign would be given except for the sign of Jonah. But as we look at these verses, as kind of the theme that we'll be looking at is similar to where Scripture elsewhere tells us to make our calling and election sure, you know, to strive on for in our process of sanctification. And in a certain way, that's kind of what Jesus is teaching here. And the theme we'll be looking at is to make certain the Ninevites will not judge you or will not judge me when Jesus returns. To make certain that the Ninevites will not judge you or me when Jesus returns. And we've been looking at these verses in three questions. The first question is, why is it evil to ask for a sign? Secondly, what is the sign of Jonah? And third, why will Nineveh judge? So first of all, why is it evil to seek for a sign? The question that the scribes and the Pharisees seems like an innocent enough question. They're asking for a sign. But in Jesus' response, he responds in a way that, you know, as someone just casually reading the Gospels may be surprised at the abruptness of his answer, as Jesus often does in interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees. He answers them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Why is it that an evil and adulterous generation are the ones that seek for a sign? To answer this question, we have to kind of consider what Jesus has been doing up to this point. And to get a picture of that, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6. This is, as you'll see, the section where John the Baptist sends messengers to ask Jesus if he is the one that they're looking for, if they should be looking for someone else. And we read, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who was not offended by me." What Jesus does in answering John the Baptist's inquiry, "Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" he points John and his disciples to what Jesus was doing, to what they just had witnessed Jesus do, and how this fulfilled the prophecies of old, bringing to mind the prophecies about the Christ and the good and the great things that he would do, and the healing, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking. Consider also, sign of Jonah is also mentioned here in later in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1-4. Here Jesus mentions the sign of Jonah in this context here. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. What Jesus was pointing out, we see in Matthew chapter 16, is that the Pharisees and Sadducees come asking for a sign, much like the Pharisees and the scribes in chapter 12 ask for a sign. And what Jesus does is point out to them, using an analogy, that they're able to interpret, you know, what the weather is going to be like the next day or that day based on the signs around them. They're able to look at the color of the sky and make an estimate. It's like, oh, well, it's going to be stormy today or it's going to be nice tomorrow. What Jesus is showing them by that is just saying you're able to look out around you and see what's going on and be able to understand then what that means. And yet, in relation to him, they're asking for a sign. And the point is, Jesus has been going about his ministry. He's healing people. He's saving people. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. He's giving the blind their sight. He's enabling mute to speak. He's doing all these wonderful things. He's preaching the gospel. That was one of the other good things that Jesus said to tell, for John's disciples to go back and tell him what was going on. You see, Jesus was plainly displaying who he was, and yet they still ask for a sign. Hopefully it's not inappropriate, but there was a Far Side cartoon where it said, such and such, you know, school for the gifted. And the picture was of this poor little kid, and he's pushing with all his might on this door that's clearly spells pull in front of it. I mean, that's kind of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are doing here. The sign is right there for them to see. Jesus is clearly the Christ in what he is doing. And yet they're pushing against that door, saying, "Show us what to do. Show us who you are." That is why an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. It's not the asking for the sign itself that is evil. It's the ignoring of the blatant signs that Jesus was clearly displaying day in and day out in his 3-year ministry that they refused to see and refused to acknowledge. And the world is no different today. It is the exact same thing today. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18-23. That God's divine attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen through the created world. And yet the world does not acknowledge him, refuses to acknowledge him, ignores the signs around him. And oftentimes we might hear people say, well, if God would just do such and such, you know, I would believe. Or maybe we've seen a movie and there's a critical point in the character and they say a little prayer. They say, Lord or God, if you're real, you know, help me in this instance. Well, that's asking for a sign. That's the result of an evil and adulterous heart. And that is ultimately what is going on and why it is evil to ask God for a sign. We don't need a sign. He's given us plenty of signs in His power and is clearly displayed. Jesus gave plenty of signs in His work that His Father gave Him to do. Asking for a sign ultimately reveals the hardness of a person's heart, unwilling to see what is clearly before them and not acknowledging what God is clearly doing. So that is why it is evil in this instance to ask for a sign and why Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes. He knows what they're trying to do. They're ignoring what's going on in front of them. And so He combats them, saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But then looking at the rest of His answer, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that brings us to our second point this evening. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah, as we went through his book, and the account that he wrote of how God worked in his life during a period of time. We see Jonah fleeing the Lord's presence. We see the Lord pursuing Jonah and bringing him back. And in a very miraculous way, the Lord brings up a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he's 3 days in the belly of that fish. Then he's regurgitated when he repents and seeks the Lord's help and aid. And then he goes in obedience to Nineveh. Jonah is what you would call a type of Christ. There are many types of Christ, as I'm sure you are well aware, throughout Scripture. David, you know, being a type of Christ. Solomon being a type of Christ. Job often is considered a type of Christ and the sufferings that he endured. And Jonah is also a type of Christ. And what a type does is it pictures, you know, the coming Messiah in a certain aspect or way. It doesn't mean that that person that is a type of Christ is a type of Christ and throughout their days or throughout their behavior and every aspect of their life. You know, we say David is a type of Christ being the king of Israel. But we know full well that, you know, his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, that is not depicting what is expected of the coming Messiah. Jonah is a type of Christ. He's not a type of Christ in his attitude. He's not a type of Christ in his behavior or in his words. But he is a type of Christ in one point only. And Jesus makes that clear just in mentions in the verses that immediately follow. Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That is where Jonah is a type of Christ. Those 3 days that he spent in the belly of the fish. Now, how is Jonah a type of Christ in this way? You know, Jesus wasn't his own sin that sent him down to the heart of the earth in the grave. But it was our sin that sent him to the heart of the earth. In his grave. Jonah, some people speculate, and there are some commentators that wonder if Jonah actually died. And maybe this is a closer picture to his connection with Christ. Maybe he actually died in that belly of the fish. I'm one who believes he was alive and well the whole 3 days. And we don't really need to add to that Jonah's died in the belly of the fish, but the picture that it gives as someone who went down to the depths and then was raised up again to seemingly dead, but raised up to newness of life, is the picture that we have here and that Jesus gives us of the sign of Jonah. Jesus would carry the sins of his people, and he would die upon that cross. He would enter the grave in the belly of the earth. And then 3 days later, he would be resurrected to newness of life. I think one thing also to consider is the fact of what Jonah does after he is released from the belly of the fish. You know, Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then he's regurgitated onto shore. And then he immediately goes and he proclaims the gospel to the Ninevites, to the Gentiles. You might see in there a picture of, you know, Christ raising from the dead and then the gospel going out to all the earth. It wasn't limited to simply the people of Israel. Even in Jonah's day, the people of Israel did not listen to the prophets when they would come to them and preach to them a message of repentance. In the same way also, in the life of Jesus, Israel rejected him and did not listen to his message. But the sign of Jonah simply, and I think the simplest interpretation is the best, the sign of Jonah simply is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the simple answer to it. And it's interesting, you know, Jan over lunch was, you know, speculating, you know, it's there's no, or maybe it was after the worship service, I can't remember exactly, about the timing of this message. You know, I didn't time things out a certain way and say, oh, here's Easter, let's make sure we preach on the sign of Jonah that night. But in the Lord's providence, in his timing, he's bringing us this message, the sign of Jonah, simply being the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the thing that strikes me is that this is still the same sign that people are given. Our world continues to ask for a sign. You know, the crowd asked Jesus for a sign. Come down from the cross, Jesus, save yourself. But the same sign that was given to them, that Jesus said would be given to those who seek and ask for a sign, is the same sign that is given to this day. Those that ask for the sign need to be pointed to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to be proclaimed to them. This is what God has done. This is what Jesus did. He died for his people, and he was raised from the dead. The sign of Jonah is still the only sign that will be given to those who ask and seek for a sign. That brings us to our last question. Why will Nineveh judge? Or as Jesus says in these verses, why will they condemn? We see in the rest of our verses here, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Nineveh and the queen of the south will condemn. We read about the queen of the south in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. This queen of the south, queen of Sheba, traveled great distances to visit Solomon. She came with a bunch of questions, testing him. She heard reports about his great wisdom and his great wealth. And when she arrived there and she asked him question after question after question, we're told in scriptures, she was left in amazement. And she said, all the reports I heard about you, Solomon, were nothing compared to the reality. And she left him gifts of gold and other spices and things like this. What Jesus is saying here, and he's pointing out to the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of their day, is that Nineveh, first of all, this Gentile city, full of pagans that, as we learned in the book of Jonah, you know, didn't really have the moral compass even to know their right hand from their left, what is good or evil. They listened to the prophet Jonah, this wayward prophet that would rather have that city die than see them regenerated and to see them saved. Yet they listened to him. They heeded the word of God. This queen of the south traveled great distance to hear what we come to see in Solomon's life, an imperfect king, an imperfect wise man. As later in years in life, he turned. He began worshiping other gods and incorporating other religions into the true religion. We see Nineveh and the queen of the south going to great lengths when they hear the word of God, basically. If we consider Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, this is another way that Jesus kind of explains what he's talking about as in our passage this evening. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, we read, "Then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He says, 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.'" Jesus says in our verses that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but something greater than Jonah is before them. The queen of the south traveled great distances to hear Solomon, but someone greater than Solomon is right before them. And Jesus is saying here the reason why Nineveh and the queen of the south will in the day of judgment stand up and condemn those, the scribes and the Pharisees, is simply because they have refused to heed the word of God. They refuse to heed the gospel that is being proclaimed to them, that Jesus has been preaching, that he's been displaying in his healing ministry. They have been refused and cold and hard of heart and not heeding the words that Jesus was teaching them. And so, for that reason, Nineveh will judge in the day of judgment. The queen of the south will judge in the day of judgment. They will judge those who do not heed the word of God. And that brings us to our theme. We're called to make certain that Nineveh won't judge us when Christ returns. This is just like Scripture says elsewhere, that we're to make our calling and election sure. Always examining our hearts and minds. We're never to relax in what God has called us to do and live as His children. We're to be on guard, and we're to be following after His, following His word day in and day out. But before, unless we get discouraged, I think we need to remember one very important truth that Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we are saved. That is the test. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe what has been preached to you? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need not worry about the Ninevites or the queen of the south judging us when Jesus returns. And so, brothers and sisters, let us carry on in encouraging, knowing that if we have believed in Jesus Christ, confessed Him as Lord, and believed in our heart that God did in fact raise Him from the dead, that we are saved. And let us continue on pursuing our sanctification, being molded more into the image of Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as You have given the world the sign of Jonah the prophet, that as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too, Lord, You are in the heart of the earth for 3 days. We pray, thank You, Lord, that You have so worked in our hearts that we've been able to heed this sign and be able to heed Your word, and that You have directed us to Christ and given us newness of life in Him. And we pray, Lord, that those in our life that You have placed that do not know You, that those, Lord, that You have given us to witness to, that You would be at work within their hearts, and may they see and heed the sign of Jonah. And may You, Father, guide and direct them to Christ and use us in witnessing to them. And may we at all times, Lord, as we continue on in this lifelong process of sanctification, may we make our calling and election sure. May we strive, making sure that one day Nineveh and the Queen of the South will not rise up and condemn us. But Lord, may we trust in You, that You, Lord, are our Lord, and that You have been raised from the dead. And may we rest in this wonderful, comforting truth, that in this we are saved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.